Let's dig into the Word this morning. We've had a wonderful past few weeks exploring the book of Ruth. And now, this week, the story, the narrative comes to a close. The series doesn't come to a close yet. We'll have one more sermon on Ruth. But the story comes to its close today. And what a wonderful book it's been, and very relevant, poignant for the days that we live in, and really applicable for so many of you. I appreciate you guys' feedback about how you've never read Ruth in quite this way. So we are amazed at how when you pick up God's word, it doesn't matter how many times you've read it, God always has something new to bring and teach you, or something old to remind you. So, in these five verses that we're going to study today, we're going to see all the problems that arose at the beginning of the book come to its complete reversal, and we see Naomi completely restored. Her losses are turned to gain, her bitterness becomes sweet worship, and her emptiness becomes full. So, turn with me to Ruth 4, verses 13 to 17. Ruth 4, verses 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he had made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we thank you for the power of your Spirit that makes your word come alive to your people. And so we call upon that same Spirit that inspired this text to be at work today in our hearts as I preach and as your people hear your word. And so, Lord, we trust in you. And we ask that you speak to us a word for our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man makes plans, but God directs his steps. One major step of growing into maturity as an adult is to count on the fact that life will not go as we planned. In fact, it's one of the more obvious marks of immaturity, or perhaps a teenager, to collapse into anger or frustration or despair when plans, expectations, or hopes are not met. And the secular world around us knows that we can't control the future, just as much as a Christian knows that. And so we do find helpful platitudes in the world, like you can't control your circumstances, but you can control how you respond to them. And those are helpful truths. But unlike the world around us, the Christian, guided by Scripture, knows that our circumstances are not just products of fate or chance or random luck, but we have a sovereign God who has a good plan for us and is at work behind our circumstances, and he is actively involved in the unfolding events in our lives and in this world. I remember Jeremy Woods, our previous youth pastor, has had a great sign on his door, and this is what it looked like. It compared man's plans with God's plans. And I think we can all agree Naomi and Ruth would have agreed to the principle behind the sketch. And we see that what may seem like a setback for us is an important part of advancing God's plan forward. As the book of Ruth comes to a close, we'll see how the problems that were all introduced in the opening chapters find their full resolution here at the end of the book. And really, the overarching theme of the book of Ruth is how God's sovereign providence works itself out in a sinful world. And the main idea of these five verses, you could say, you could articulate it this way, that God's providence works out for our good and for God's glory. Now, this phrase is a popular summary of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and works for his glory. But we'll see how this phrase also fits perfectly to summarize these five verses. So the providence of God works out for our good and his glory. And we'll see how in verse 13, the providence of God brings a child into the world. How verses 14 to 15 talks about how God brings about Naomi's restoration for her good. And verses 16 to 17 speak about how God brings about Israel's king for his glory. So God's providence works itself out for our good and for his glory. So let's dig into our passage this morning at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So this is the last we hear of Boaz and Ruth. They are now off stage. The narrator describes in short sequence how they gave birth to a son. And Boaz and Ruth have, throughout the narrative, been examples of faithful obedience. What it looks like to live a godly life, displaying the kindness of God into the daily humdrum of life. And as we studied in chapter 2, we pointed out how God's providence works through the faithful obedience of his people as they follow the law, that he works in partnership with us. And so we learned that an important part of God's providence is that he works his sovereignty and he works his will through the faithful obedience of his people. But here at the close of chapter 4, we're reminded that there is an aspect to God's sovereignty where God steps in and does something that only God can do. And we see this in verse 13. The Lord enabled her to conceive. And this is a great reminder that our God is the God of all life. He's the one who brings life, and he's the one who takes life. If you remember in Psalm 139, which says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What a great reminder of the work of God in bringing about life. He knows your beginning, he knows your end, and he knows everything that happens in between. And so it's very significant that here in Ruth, the author tells us that the Lord enabled her to conceive. And it's important because there are only two times in the book of Ruth where God does something, where God intervenes. Here in Ruth 4:13, and at the beginning of the story in Ruth 1:6, where we read, "The Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food." And then in our passage today, that he enabled her to conceive. Now, it's significant that these two times God intervenes, it's in relation to providing something out of nothing. From barrenness, he brought a child, and from drought, he brought a harvest. And it's an important fact for us to keep in mind when understanding God's providence, because God's providence is intimately connected to God's provisions. Right? The word providence comes, we'll see in a second, meaning that we need to see that God is working things out in this world for our ultimate good. Even if we can't see it, he's making provision for our ultimate good. We don't believe in a distant God who is not actively present and working in this world. He not only has created the universe, but he governs it, he upholds it, and he sustains it. And so the word providence, as I was saying, comes from the Latin word providentia, and basically means foresight, or making provision beforehand, providing for good ends, or ensuring right and just outcomes. Paul Helm, one of the foremost theologians in the world right now, describes God's providence in this way. God's providence is the working of his power to uphold, guide, and care for his creation. This is opposed to notions that say God created the world and then stepped back from it. The providence of God leaves no room for chance or competition between God and another power. God, as the primary cause, causes everything. But this does not remove the ability of creatures to cause or act. Rather, God grants to all creatures their power to act as causes in the world. So, for example, in the book of Ruth, we see Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz all taking initiative and acting as a cause behind certain outcomes. But God is sovereignly directing the narrative, though through all these, it just so happens, right? In the life of Ruth and Boaz. And they faithfully obey God's law. But God is also bringing about a harvest in the middle of a drought and new life out of barrenness. So it's not a coincidence that the whole narrative of Ruth is set in a time of harvest brought about by God's good providence. Like we heard in the video, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. God is the God of the harvest. We may plant seeds, but God is the one who ultimately makes it grow. And so it is in our lives as well. We may make plans, but God is gently directing our steps. So what does that mean for us? Well, in the book of Ruth, God's providence has worked itself out in two significant ways. One, in bringing restoration to Ruth and Naomi. So God's providence here is working for their good. But two, God's providence is working to bring about a king for Israel. So it's also working to further God's plan of salvation, so to work for God's glory. So let's see how these two work themselves out in our verses this morning. Look with me at verses 14 to 15 as we see how God's providence works for good in the life of Naomi and Ruth. So the women of the village at Bethlehem said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Praise be to the Lord." Praise be to the Lord. Here we see that God should receive the credit for all that it just so happens in this book. Yes, Ruth was faithful. Boaz was a good man. But God should receive all the praise and glory for orchestrating and bringing about Ruth and Naomi's redemption. Remember, God's providence is connected to his provisions for us. And it was God who provided Ruth to Naomi. And it was God who provided the harvest. It was God who provided for Ruth and Naomi through the law of gleaning. It was God who sent Boaz into the field at just the right time. It was God who made Boaz a kinsman redeemer, ultimately bringing about restoration for Ruth and Naomi, and it was God who gave Boaz and Ruth a son. Praise be to God. God's providence brought about restoration for Naomi. God worked things out for her good. Naomi made some bad decisions. She wandered from God's care, and she felt the full weight of these consequences of her decisions, and she grew bitter. But God gently brings about restoration for Naomi as Naomi finds her way back to God. Even though she was undeserving, even though she was resentful, God did not give up on her. Naomi's character is representative of Israel at this time. During the time of Judges, when Ruth is set, it was clear that people were acting out of their own strength, out of their own wisdom. Everyone did what was right in their eyes. Naomi's tragic circumstances are the result of walking in one's own wisdom instead of walking in faith. Instead of doing things God's way, it's doing things our way. But despite her bad decisions, God is graciously providing for her and brings restoration and works things out for her good by providing for her a kinsman redeemer who brought about restoration. And we're told that he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Now, this would be the baby that was born who also becomes a redeemer because he'll go on caring for Naomi after Boaz passes away. And many have argued that this sentence is really the main point of the book of Ruth, that God will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Though through his mighty hand, God will be faithful to us, even when we are unfaithful, he'll renew us and he'll sustain us. And just like Israel had broken the covenant and turned their back on God, even when they were unfaithful, he continued to be faithful to them. He gently and graciously brought about restoration through providing them with a good king. So Naomi's restoration is an example of how God's providence is working to graciously bring about restoration. It's really all about grace, undeserved kindness. God's providence works for our good. So this means that whatever we face in this life, good or bad, tragic or joyful, God is behind it, working things out for our ultimate good. Even if we suffer tragedy as a result of somebody else's sin, somebody else's cause here, God can still bring good from it, even if it's not in this life, right? Some people never encounter resolution to their problems in this life. And God doesn't promise us that. Some people never face the good outcomes they hope for, but only experience it in the life to come. But even there, in our death, God has provided a redeemer for us, so that even death is working itself out for our ultimate good. Jesus is God's provision. He's our kinsman redeemer. So Naomi and Ruth, their restoration teaches us that God's providence works things out for our good. We can see that in them, and we can see it in our life. But that's not all. God's providence also works to bring about God's praise and glory in this earth. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is kind of a surprise ending to the book. Turns out, the book of Ruth isn't just a nice love story, and it's not just about girl power and the loyalty of two women's friends, but it's really about how God is providing a king for Israel. If you were reading Ruth for the first time, imagine being a Jew reading the book of Ruth for the first time to come to the end of it and say, "No way, this was David's grandparents." Crazy how God brought that about. See, only God could have orchestrated such a series of coincidences and twists and turns to have brought a Moabite widow into the royal lineage of David. He's using people's decisions, good decisions and bad decisions, but he still uses them to come to his perfect will. And that's why the Christian Bible is between Judges and Ruth, right? Only God could have brought a king. And the book of Judges ends this way. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And God saw that this was not good for his people. So in his providence, he makes provision for a king. And so what might seem like a rather ordinary story about two widows making their way in a tough world really turns out to be about God's miraculous provision of a king for Israel and ultimately a savior of the world. So this also teaches us something about God's providence, that God is advancing his larger plan of restoration that is far greater than our own personal stories. We're not the main characters in this story. The existence, this life, is all about what God has done, is doing, and will do to bring the world into restoration. So our own life stories will be most content and most joyful when we see how they fit into God's larger story. If we spend all of our time trying to make ourselves the star and the main character, we're going to be disappointed, we're going to be frustrated, we're going to be depressed, and we're going to fall into despair because it's not reality. But when we see that all of history is centered and working towards God's plan of salvation, then we can see our own story plays a supporting role in God's bigger story. And this makes our rather mundane lives rather remarkable and fulfilling and profoundly significant. And although we might not see or understand or have an answer to all of our questions, we can trust that God is good. He is gracious. He's loving and he's kind. Therefore, we can walk in faith, trusting him and his good promises, no matter what we face. And we can do those hard things and put our entire lives into his hands. And so here in the story of Ruth, we see God's providence working out for our good and for his glory. Now, there are three responses that I think we can have to God's providence in our daily life and our daily walk. One is that trusting in God means trusting in his providence. Ruth and Boaz could do the hard things that they could be obedient because they trusted themselves into God's grace. When Ruth took that bold step to follow Naomi to Bethlehem, she could do it because she trusted the Lord. She trusted his care and provision for her. In faith, she fell back into the providence of God. And that's what walking in faith looks like. In our own lives, we're called to live a life of faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. So even in the most tragic of situations, we're called to have faith, to trust in God's goodness, and know that he was working to bring about good out of evil. I think the most tragic thing our congregation has experienced in the last 10 years is Alyssa's accident that has left her severely disabled. And here, in this, we are called to trust God's good outcomes, that God is working somehow in this to bring about good. Maybe it's not in this life. Maybe it's just in the one to come. From our human perspective, we can see no good in this. It's only loss for us and it's loss for her family. But even in this evil situation, God is working even though we can't see it. And we're called to trust that in faith. And I don't even want to attempt to say what good might come out of it, as I would think diminish the severity of her condition. But I believe it's here where we have no other option but to trust in the Lord. And so one major lesson from the book of Ruth is that to trust in God means to trust in his providence. So we can all grow in this type of trust, can't we? The second response that we can have to God's providence is that his providence inspires us to worship. When we really grasp or get a hint at God's providence, we can only have no choice but to worship him as a result. He's so sovereign that he can even use sinful choices to bring about good ends. When we really grasp how awesome God is and how loving and kind and patient he is to us, then we can only respond in worship. Like the woman in the village told Naomi, "Praise be to God that he has not left us without a redeemer." The instinctive reaction to seeing God's providential care for us is worship. So if we want to be a worshiping church, then we need to recognize where God is gently caring for us and be grateful and worship him as a result. So in our own life, we can only respond and worship to a God that is so amazingly powerful and sovereign, and yet when we recognize at the same time, he personally cares for each one of you. Isn't that amazing? God is not just moving his story forward, but he's tending and caring for each of us in the process. And so James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So even in our trials, we can be thankful that we have a God that is lovingly caring for us. God's providence inspires us to worship. The third thing that God's providence does is to give us rest. All of our striving, all of our anxiety, all of our fears find peace in God's providential care. Knowing that God is at work for us, for our good, should relieve us from our fears and anxieties. Because what is fear? What is anxiety? What is worry? They're all about uncertainty about the future. So we might not know what happens tomorrow, but we do know the God of tomorrow. And we know that he's good, we know that he's gracious, we know that he's loving, and we know that he has a good plan for us. And so we can say with Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So we need to preach this to ourselves and proclaim God's sovereignty to the lies we tell ourselves that give us so much fear and anxiety. So God's providence gives us rest. And the fourth thing that actually just hit me before I came up here is that God's providence helps us work, helps us do our work, knowing that God is working in partnership with us, that it's not all on you to do everything. It's not on you to convert everybody. It's not on you to be this exceptional Christian that's changing the world. God is also at work in the world around us. And so God's providence should give us confidence and courage in the work that he's called us to do. So Ruth left her home country, came to God to find refuge and shelter under his wings, and God's providence looked out for her good and for God's glory, and that's going to do the same for you. So let me close this morning with Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Let's pray.